Is it good to be here? You can talk even though you're restricted in some other ways. You don't have to worry about saying yes. Is it good to be here? There we go. I'm just going to grab the mic that doesn't, the stand that doesn't sink down when I put my stuff on there. So just give me one second. The second last song. The first time that I ever heard it, and you know, maybe shame on me, but the first time that I ever heard it was at Fisher Bay Bible Camp. And it's not necessarily shame on me because I didn't grow up with that kind of music, but the first time I heard it was at the Fisher Bay Bible Camp when we were helping there for a week. And I was always surprised when it came to worship, when it came to singing, how a group of kids who probably don't have a lot of, you know, Christian influence during the week, or even maybe for the most part, they could learn a song like that, and it became a volume match. And it was this little building with a low ceiling, and I'm telling you, it was so loud, and they were jumping. And I actually expected all the kids to come here and do that too, but then I remembered, oh yeah, we can't. That was good. I like that. It's very good to be here again. Thank you to everyone for responding to the invite to coming. I know it's not under ideal circumstances, but it is what it is, and until then, we'll enjoy what we can, right? So yeah, Les was right. I did start a new series a couple of weeks ago on relationships, and I had originally tended to make this particular message on between fathers and sons. Now, it will be more geared towards that, but that doesn't mean that it doesn't have anything to do with anyone else. All the principles that I'm hoping that we catch can be applied all across the board. So if you're not a mom or a dad or a grandpa or whatever, that's okay. The principles can still be applied to friendship. I'm just kind of honing in more so on parents to kids, sort of. But I thought I would start off with an interesting Bible story. I won't go to the text because I want to put my own nuances in it. So when you think of a healthy relationship, let's just say, for example, between father and son. So I want you to picture something right now. You think of, or between father and daughter, doesn't matter, just between you and your dad. So think about that. What would a healthy relationship look like? Where would you go in the Bible to find something like that? You know, actually, I was doing some searches and found, you know what? There's not a lot of examples of healthy relationships between father and children. And I thought, well, how can that be? You know, the Bible is what is teaching us how to have good relationships with people, and yet there's not very many relationship examples. So I was looking through, and then I came across one, and I started laughing, and I thought, well, that wouldn't be a good example of a good relationship, but I'm going to share it anyway. So when you read Hebrews 11, does Abraham come up as one of the pillars of faith? So imagine you as a child, and you've got a father. He takes you up onto a mountain. He ties your hands behind your back, probably, throws you onto a pile of rocks and wood, and he's got a knife in his hand, and he is about to, you know what? Do you think Isaac was lying there saying, "Dad, I love you so much"? It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? What kind of an example would we pick when we're trying to find a biblical example with lots of details on an intimate relationship between a father and his children? I think it's pretty hard. Now, don't get me wrong, there are actually examples of intimacy between people, but this example of father to children is actually difficult to find. So then I began to think, well, how am I supposed to share with contextual scripture passages about a relationship between father and son if there's so few? Well, that's why I said, even if it doesn't directly apply to you, this sermon today, the principles will. The principles will. And so that's what I've done. I've chosen a number of passages to look at. And what I want you to do as we read those passages, I want you to say, okay, so is this writer saying something positive? Or is he saying something negative? And would God see that as positive or negative? That's why I want you to look at the text today, because we're using it for application. So one of the things that we do know, I think, in life, or at least we learn it, is that relationships are not easy. For the people who think that they are, I think they're they're probably not quite aware of everything that it actually takes to have good relationships. And so I think we could take it one step further and say, well, the good relationships, they're actually rare. They're rare. And I think this is why we find so few examples of healthy or really good relationships in the Bible, because they're rare. So we probably learn sooner or later that, you know, it's just going to be hard to have really good relationships. But what about fathers and their kids? Should they pass on their values to their kids? I think they should. If you believe in something that it's valuable, if you want something to be passed on to your kids because you know it's going to help them, then obviously you're going to do that. You're going to try to do that. But guess what that turns out to be? It turns out to be a major challenge. It's a major challenge, and I'm speaking for myself, but I think many would agree. If I want my kids to understand my values, it doesn't just come like, hey, here's what I like, do it. And they're like, okay. It just usually doesn't work that way. It just doesn't go like that. So passing on our values to our kids is actually important, but it's a lot of hard work. So don't give up. That's the reason I'm sharing that. But because it's a lot of hard work, that's actually why we often see one generation throwing out values that they've been taught, because they don't understand why. You know, my dad did this, but I don't know why, so I'm just going to throw it out. And then years down the road, we learn, oh, that's why he did it. And then it's a lot of recovering. So it's very important that we actually do that. If you want some examples of a lot of where generation after generation after generation, you have something that was taught or valuable being thrown out the next generation, just read 1 and 2 Kings. Actually, 2 Samuel as well. If you want to see history unfolding and where one value from this generation, from the present, is being thrown out in the next repeatedly, just read the history of the kings. It's a little bit like this. I remember the first time Tracy and I bought our young kids Christmas gifts, and we overdid it. We admit that. But when our older two were quite young, too young to understand a value, you know, so we wrapped up a bunch of gifts and put them in front of them. And what do you think they did? So they tore off the wrapping paper and played with the paper. That's exactly right. And like, really? We spent all this time? And well, that's because they didn't understand. They didn't understand. So it wasn't their fault. So here's the point about that. Moms and dads, unless you let your kids know what you value and what you expect of them, there's always going to be conflict between what you value and what they do. And that's true in all relationships. So it doesn't matter. This is not necessarily only for parents. This is for kids and kids as well, or young adults. It doesn't matter. If your friends, your relationships, don't value what you do, it's going to be very difficult to make that work. Very, very difficult. So turning your Bibles to John 13, there's just an example there. This is not really the passage that we're speaking from this morning, but there's a good example. You know which one it is. It's the foot washing passage where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. And one of the interesting things there that we find in John 13 is that Jesus teaches something by doing it and not really saying it. Now, he does explain it later on, but he actually does something for them, and he doesn't really say it until a little bit later. Now, can you imagine that Jesus never taught the disciples to love one another until he washed their feet? No, of course not. Of course he would have taught them to love one another. But here he modeled it. Here he did the actual demonstration. So I'm going to read verses 2 to 7. And here's what it says. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." That is such a powerful passage to teach us something. Very often we're being asked to do something by our parents or friends, and guess what?
I don't want to do that, is our response. But then later on, we understand, oh, you know, maybe I shouldn't have been so hard on Dad because he actually had a reason for why he said what he did. And God is merciful in that. So Jesus didn't say a lot about his intent. He often just did his thing. And the lesson came out in his actions. So even so, Peter didn't understand. Peter did not catch what Jesus was trying to do until after. So here's what you'll often hear being said. Lessons are more often caught than taught. What does that mean? Well, if Dad or Mom just does things that they value, they just live their life in that value lane, and kids see that, they will appreciate it for what it is. That's more often the general rule. Now, there are exceptions, but generally things are caught when they're seen. Most of us are, apparently men are more so visual learners than women, but I do think that women appreciate visual learning as well. But apparently men learn easier when they see it. So we know this was true for Peter because Jesus actually tells him, you don't understand now, but you will later. So here's my point. When you have a lesson, or when someone's trying to teach you a lesson or teach you something or tell you something or helping you understand something, guess what? Don't fight it at first until you know without a shadow of a doubt that it's wrong. How do you know if it's wrong, though? Well, this book is our filter. The book is our filter. So, what was Jesus teaching? Well, he was teaching humility. What else? He was teaching service. What else? It may even be that as he was washing their feet, he was thinking ahead and saying, you know what? You're a part of my ministry and you're forgiven. It may be that he was teaching that. Can you imagine Peter, after having betrayed Jesus and facing Jesus on that shore, and Jesus confronts Peter, and Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me? You see, when he was washing their feet here about 2 days or a day and a half before he died, he was likely telling them, look, you're all forgiven. He was demonstrating that. So it's true he was teaching humility and service. That's true. But it's very possible that Jesus knew the future, and he was saying, you are a part of my ministry. All I want you to do is do what I've taught you to do. Isn't that amazing? So the title of my message this morning is, Do My Kids Matter to Me? And if you don't have kids, just say, Do My Friends Matter to Me? And apply that. So in a series like this, and talking about how to increase the quality in our relationships, where should a father begin? Where should a dad begin? Where should a friend begin to look in the Bible on how to increase the quality of my relationships? Well, it's going to be a focus on parents to kids, that's true, but like I said, don't worry about that. That's okay. But I'm going to begin with a couple of examples from the Old Testament. And what I want you to do, like I said earlier, I want you to determine whether these verses are negative or positive in a relationship perspective. So turn over to Psalm 19, and you'd say something like this, why is he turning to Psalm 19 for a relationship passage? Well, you'll see in a moment here. It actually has a little bit to share with us when it comes to relationships and so on. So I'll read verses 1 to 4 and share a few comments. Here's what it says. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Why would I pick that? Well, in regards to creation, proclaiming the glory of God, what is positive and what is negative here? I don't think the author has anything negative in mind. The glory of God is being proclaimed throughout all God's creation. It's all positive. And I think most people would agree that Psalm 19 is intended to teach. Commentators actually agree and say, yep, Psalm 19 was for the purpose of teaching. Okay? If that's true, I believe it is, then what does it teach? The psalm teaches that God the Creator can be known by what he has created. Just think about that. The psalm is teaching that God, the Creator, can be known by what He has created. Now think about that when it comes to you as a parent and your children. Or you as a friend with another friend. The friendship that you've created. People know you by your surroundings, by who you are, by what you are, by what you do, by what you say. The psalmist is recognizing that God is speaking through His creation. If this is true, and it is, could it be said that parents can be known by the children they're raising in this world? Wow, that, as a dad, that's a very sobering thought. That's why there's a word in the dictionary called embarrass. I think our kids often embarrass us, and I think I've done a good job embarrassing my parents as I was growing up. That's there. Don't take that to be a heavy-hearted thing. Just use it as a motivation. That's all. That's all. I think it's a good parallel. So Jesus, as God's number one representative, his son, he was called the Son of God. But guess what? Humans are to represent God or Jesus, which will make them, if they do it correctly, guess what? That'll make them sons of God. So by representation, you will be a son or a daughter of God. You get that title if you've represented your Creator correctly. Isn't that neat? So that's a huge opportunity for reward. Huge opportunity for future reward, where Jesus wants to give you a reward for representing Him accurately. The whole point in what I'm sharing is that if you represent Jesus accurately in this life, the likelihood of the quality of your friendships is going to increase. That's just how it works. Now, it is true that not all created things reflect their Creator real well, or sometimes not even at all. That's why I said, take it lightheartedly. It's a good parallel. But we know that as God's children, as His creation, we're created to reflect Him. We're created to bring Him glory. That's the entire purpose of Genesis 1:26, creating mankind in God's image. We've been put here to reflect God. That's why we've been put on earth, is to reflect God. There's a far bigger picture than we often realize. I don't know the verse, but we're told that the angels even marvel at what God is doing. So reflecting Jesus is how believers should measure success in their relationships. How well do I reflect Jesus? At times I don't, because I get unrighteously angry. And the list could go on, because we're all sinners. But don't judge the success of your relationship based on failed attempts. What does that mean? Just because you've tried and it's not working, don't somehow think it's a failure. Don't think it's not a success. Don't focus on that. The moment we ask ourselves, why is this relationship not working, we've already accepted that there's a problem. That's the first step. That's the first point. The moment you realize, you know what, there's a problem, you're already recognizing the failure. So don't focus on those. Just try to figure out what to do to make it succeed. Paul says something like this in Philippians 3:13. He says, I press on, forgetting what is behind. And I think we ought to do that. Sometimes we sit in that rut of failure and we can't get out. We have to. But it requires recognizing where the problem lies. It does. So there is a sense in which we do have to look back. So in after verse 6, the psalm shifts over to something a little more personal. So I want to read verses 7 through 10. The psalmist argues that the Creator can be known by looking at what He has made, but he takes it another step closer to God by suggesting that through God's law, a person can know God personally. Listen to what it says in verses 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving life. It says soul in a lot of versions, but it really means reviving life, bringing me to life. The law of God brings me to life. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. It helps us to understand things that we would otherwise not know. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Does the life of Jesus and following it give joy to your heart? That's the question. Or the author is saying, yes, it does. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Look at that. The things that Jesus taught me actually gives me insight. It actually causes people to look at me and see joy in me. Yes, that is what the text is saying. And it's an Old Testament passage. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. Now, that's a strange saying to us, maybe, because we don't walk around in nature seeing beehives and eating them. Some people do, but you usually pay for it. But the point is, the Word of God is this rich thing for me in my relationships. So, does the psalmist leave us wondering what he means? I don't think he does. Is there anything negative here again? No, it's all positive. Is there anything missing that would confuse us or that would cause us to think that he's got a broken view of creation? Not in these verses. It's the opposite. Once again, this passage is positive. It's rich with the imagery describing a beautiful relationship between man and God, and the connection between that is God's law. When you think of God's law, you can think of the things Jesus taught you, the life of Christ. That's a beautiful relationship between man and God. So we learn that a rich relationship can be achieved between creator and creation, between God and man, by getting to know God. There's man, there's God, and then there's the law, or what gives life, and that's the connection. Now take that and apply that man to another person, person to person. So if you want good relationships with your kids, guess what you need to do? You need to teach them about Jesus. This is a principle. Even an unbeliever can teach their children the things Jesus taught without knowing it. Why? Because some of those things are that obvious. So the principles by which all relationships are good are the ones that Jesus taught. Some unbelievers have caught them. They've recognized the sacrifice and the value. So, this psalm becomes extremely relational, very, very relational. I thought I'd have a little bit more time, so I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. So turn over to 1 Samuel 3. I want you to see something in that passage where there was a failure. I want you to see where there was a failure, and I want you to see how God responded. So, I'm saying this because I want you to recognize that even if there's a hard road ahead where you have to deal with a problem, it's still worth it. So in 1 Samuel 3, verses 11 through 14, I'm going to read that. The context here, Samuel is becoming a prophet for God, and God is giving him a message, and his very first message is about his teacher. Go talk to your teacher and tell him that he's sinning. Are you serious? I don't want to be a prophet anymore. I can imagine Samuel having that thought. Well, the text actually helps us to see that he wrestled with it. He didn't want to go do it. Why not? Because he's my teacher. He's the one who's taught me everything. Yeah, but I need you to tell him he's sinning. What a hard job. So look at verses 11 through 14. And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle." God is upset with Eli, who has not been handling his role well. "At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end, for I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about." That's the key. That is the key. God will not judge you for sin that you're not aware of in your relationships. But when you are, and you avoid that conversation, you're in the spotlight for which God can say, "Well, now you are under the wrath of God," if I can put it that way. You incur judgment because you're neglecting what you know to do. So that's very, very, very key. He did not deal with the things that he knew about. Because of the sin he knew about, his sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. There was a failure. So now you've got a negative message from God to Samuel for his teacher. Very difficult for Samuel. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. What that means is Eli has to die. That's God's judgment on him. So my point in this passage, God is serious when there is conflict and it includes sin in relationships. He's serious about that. Now, we leave it up to God whether he actually takes someone's life prematurely or not. That's up to him. But when we know we need to deal with something between two people, we got to do it. And I especially say that to fathers and mothers, to their children, because you are developing a very, very good sense of what a good conscience is for those children later on in life. Very, very powerful. So jump over to 1 Timothy 3. I think there's a parallel here. I just wanted to point it out. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, but jump over to 1 Timothy 3, and then we're going to go back to one more 1 Samuel passage. We have a few minutes here. So 1 Timothy 3, I believe, is a parallel concept, and that's what Paul is drawing on. Someone took 1 Timothy out of my Bible. No, there it is. So 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, here's what it says. And these are the qualifications for leaders, bishops or elders and deacons. Here's what it says in verses 4 and 5. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If this was only about, let's say, 6-month-old to 3-year-old, that wouldn't make any sense. So what range of children are we talking about? Well, the word there can actually mean your family, which in this context could actually include the slaves that you would have had working for. It's a good parallel. Put 1 Samuel 3:13 there. It's a good parallel. The people that are under your charge is the idea. So he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? That's the exact parallel that God was frustrated with Eli for. That's why Eli was being removed. It's a heavy burden. So in 1 Samuel 3, we can easily see the negative and the positive. We can see where somebody failed. But guess what? God is a God of mercy. He always gives us lots of room to come to him. Lots and lots of room. He's merciful. He does not want to punish anyone. He really doesn't. And in fact, he pours mercy upon mercy upon mercy before he comes to that. And that's true for you and me as well. God loves you. He wants the best for you, and that's a fact. When we see judgment being poured out, it's likely because there's been lots of time that's passed and the person is turning a blind eye. This is true when we're raising our kids. Don't do that. And they go and do it. I said, don't do that. And depending on the parents' maturity, you know, there's mercy, 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 and all of a sudden, bang, on the diaper, right? Because it doesn't hurt as much. We can't do those kinds of things anymore, but that's how we were raised. We knew where the line was very, very clearly. So turn over to 1 Samuel 15:3. I just want to show you one more quick example there, and then we'll make a conclusion. So 1 Samuel, did I say 3? I meant 15. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 3. We're going to read a little section. So I want to read verse 3. This is where God rejects King Saul because King Saul has done essentially what Eli's sons did. He's neglected to obey. So here's what the message is for Saul. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. That's important. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children, infants, cattle, sheep, camels, and donkeys. Everything. Now jump over to verse 9. But Saul and the army spared Agag, the best of the sheep and cattle, and the best of the sheep and cattle, so now he's already disobeyed, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. They were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. They did not listen. Verse 10, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Now there's a guy again, a prophet, who's got to go to a king with a little bit of a temper and say, hey, you sinned. You want that job? It's never fun holding relationships accountable. But it has to be done at all levels. All levels. It's important to recognize these principles here. We could read right through to 16 so that you get the context there. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own image, in his own honor, and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." Really? No, you didn't. You didn't do what I asked you to do. That's what God's thinking. And yet he's bragging about it. What's the principle here? I had more to share, but we're running out of time. What's the principle in a passage like this? God, don't judge me for that sin over there because I gave money over here. That's the principle. Yeah, but I can keep sinning here even though I keep mistreating that person over there. Don't you know that I'm serving God, serving you over here, even though over there I'm lacking? That's what Saul was doing. Do you know any judge, any just judge who would say, "Well, I know this person is a criminal, but we're going to acquit him because he gave the church money"? Do you know how many people think that way in relationships? "You can't be mad at me for that because I did this for you." Are you serious? No relationship works that way. That's why the scripture goes on to say, in verse 22, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" Well, as much as obeying the voice of the Lord, that's the point. No. You could fill the world with gold, and if your heart is not right, nothing matters. And let me tell you, that's true in all good relationships. The moment you break faith, it hurts the other person. And God has taught us that principle. I was going to share more, but we're going to conclude. Do my kids matter to me? Of course they do. Any self-respecting parent would say yes. Then proclaim the glory of God in your entire life to them. Everything you say, everything you do, let it proclaim God. A couple of questions. Can you put your accomplishments aside? Can you humbly admit to your children where you have failed them? Can you do this no matter what age they are? Can you tell your children what your values are? Do you value what the Lord values? Do your kids share your values? Here's a positive equation. Healthy relationship equals healthy respect equals healthy obedience. A negative equation. Unhealthy relationship equals disrespect equals disobedience. Very simple. Very, very simple. What do I got to do to have good relationships? Do what Jesus did. You took 40 minutes to say that. I'm sorry. The principles are there. You just got to dig them out. But thank you for joining us. It was really good to have church family here. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again so much for our time together here. It's certainly been a wonderful blessing. It's certainly been fellowship. We pray that we would continue to be able to do so. Lord, give us much wisdom as we navigate these times and try to figure out how to have everyone here. Just pray, Lord, that everyone is able to be patient and continue to follow you as they live this life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love God, love people.